Revelation it is. Revelation it is. Revelation chapter 1. Best place to start. Oh, we talked about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I didn't get my goods from anybody else, but I got it by revelation, by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say in the book of Galatians that God separated me from my mother's womb. He separated me. He chose me. He set me apart to one purpose, and that's to reveal his son in me. We looked at the systematic revelation of Christ in the life of Paul as he went to Arabia, Damascus, and up to Jerusalem. And the express purpose of God's journey for Paul was that he might reveal himself in and through Paul. And then we read in Galatians chapter 2 how that after 14 years, 14 being the number of Passover, 14 being 2 times 7, 7 the number of completion and perfection, 2 being the number of agreement. What was Passover really all about? The real true essence of Passover was being delivered from bondage, being delivered from the world system. Egypt to us speaks of bondages. It speaks of the world. It speaks of the carnal mind, if you will. And Paul said, after 14 years, after I could come into the number 2 and the number 7, the number of agreement and the number of completion and perfection, once I could come into true agreement that, yes, my Passover was more than about my get-out-of-hell-free card. No, it was about being totally set free from the carnal mind of Egypt, the carnal bondage of Egyptian thinking. When I could agree, number 2, with my perfection and completion, number 7, 2 times 7, 14, after 14 years, then I could not just go up by myself, but then I could take Barnabas and Titus with me also. Barnabas being the son of rest. See, it's only when you and I have this vision of, yes, Passover is complete. And it's more than just getting out of hell free. It is complete, total freedom from the carnal mind. And I can agree with that. When I can agree with the finished work of Jesus Christ, then I can truly take the Son of Rest with me. The Son. What are sons? Sons speak of the visible fruit of your ministry. The visible fruit of your ministry. It speaks of spiritual offspring. Then I can take my spiritual offspring into that place of rest. Otherwise, I am gendering to bondage. Otherwise, I'm producing sons that are under bondage, that are under Hagar, that are under Mount Sinai. The home of the Jerusalem, which is above, is free, and she's the mother of us all. Oh, then I can go up again to Jerusalem, and I'll take the Son of Rest with me. Ooh. Ooh. And that brings us to Revelation 1:6. Revelation 1:6. Oh, I'm sorry. I am just in a zone here and might have to reel me down to earth here for a second. But Revelation 1:6, it says, informed us into a kingdom, a royal race, priests to God and to His Father. Ooh. And to Him be the glory, the power, the majesty, the dominion, throughout the ages, forever and ever. Amen. That's where we left off, isn't it? And now we're going to pick up Revelation 1:7. It's coming within the clouds. Jesus was received into a cloud. We are compassed about by a great cloud of witness, and He is coming back in a cloud. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. He is coming to be glorified in His saints, to be admired in those who believe. Every eye will see Him. Every eye will see Him. Matthew chapter 17 talks about this. Matthew chapter 17. I want you to see something. Matthew 17. Oh, Matthew chapter 17. The essence of the Feast of Tabernacles. The overshadowing. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 8. Essence of the Feast of Tabernacles. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, led them up into a high mountain. He was transfigured before them. He was overshadowed, if you will. And that's the essence of the Feast of Tabernacles, is moving into an overshadowing. And the purpose of overshadowing is verse 8. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Isn't that what you and I want? It's when they, the world, when those we come into contact with, when they lift up their eyes, they'll see no man, but Jesus only. That's what we're after. Isn't it? That's the purpose. That's the overshadowing. When I'm overshadowed, you don't see me anymore, do you? They lifted up their eyes. The book of the Revelation says every eye will see him. Every eye will see. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. How does this happen? How does this happen? Revelation 1:8. Revelation 1:8. Let's take a look at this. It's all about declaration and agreement. Revelation 1:8. What's it say? I am the Alpha and the Omega. Verse 7, we got to back up. Lo, he's coming with the clouds. The word with there in the Greek literally means within. Lo, he's coming within the clouds. Every eye will see him. How does it happen? Here's how it happens. Verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. He who was, who is to come. He who is, he who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. That's his declaration. I am Alpha, and I am Omega. He who is, he who was, and he who is to come. God has made a declaration. He says, I'm Alpha. I'm the beginning. I am the beginning. In the beginning, John 1:1. In the beginning was the, what? The Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. The singular expression of God. What is a word? A word is an expression of a thought. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The thought expresses the essence of who you are. But see, God's not content simply just to be who He is. He must express Himself. Hence, He is the Word, the expression of the essence of who He is. In the beginning was the Word. Are you with me? I am Alpha. I am the beginning. How did He start? In the beginning was the Word, the expression. I am Alpha. But I'm not only Alpha, I am Omega. So what does this mean? We see that the Word was multiplied. You look in the book of Acts and it says the Word was multiplied. And it was multiplied into living epistles. And then we see that these living epistles, these letters, are then translated into a book of life. So we go from the singular expression, the singular Word, to letters, to a book. In the book of the Revelation, we can read about the book of Zoe life. It's a picture of what God is doing. He said, I'm Alpha. I'm Alpha, the singular expression. But then He wants to express Himself in you as living epistles. And then it culminates in a book. He is Alpha. We can grasp that. Yes, He's the Word. He is the Word. We can even grasp that He is the Word being made flesh in Jesus the Christ. But can we grasp that He is not only the Word in the beginning, the Word being made flesh in Jesus? Can we grasp that He is Omega? What's Omega? Omega is the book of Zoe life. Omega is the living epistles. Can we grasp the fact that, yes, He is the beginning, but also He is living epistles. He is the book of Zoe life. 1 John 4:17. For as He is, so are we. Can we really get a hold of that? Can we really grasp the fact that His intention is not simply to allow us to escape from punishment? His intention is to reproduce Himself in a people so that He is not only Alpha, the singular expression, but so that He is Omega, expressing Himself in a many-membered body of Christ that looks like Him, talks like Him, thinks like Him. And when they lift up their eyes, they see no man save Jesus only. That's the secret. It's His declaration. It's not my declaration. It's His declaration. Possess this treasure, earthen vessel. And as He shatters this earthen vessel, then the light of God that is within begins to stream to the outside. Woo! Now, go to the next verse. I know you want to skip this one. Because we're all on the mountaintop saying, hallelujah, I'm going to be transfigured, conformed into His image. So when people look at me, all they'll see is Jesus. And then I stumble into verse 9. And it says, I, John, your brother, your companion with you in the tribulation, in the kingdom. Just a minute. Why didn't we stop at verse 8? I don't like this tribulation thing. Tribulation and kingdom. John's saying He's in the kingdom, isn't He? What else is He saying? He's in the tribulation. Tribulation and kingdom go hand in hand. You ain't getting the one without the other. Then He says, on the Isle of Patmos, the Isle of Patmos, banished to the Isle of Patmos. You know what Patmos in the Greek means? The place of my killing. Place of my killing. Remember we talked about being the firstborn from among the dead. Oh, God has a Patmos just for you. He has an Isle of Patmos for your name on it, the place of your killing. And it's filled with tribulation and the kingdom. And you're thinking, why didn't you stop at verse 8? I don't know if I like this. I'm just reading what it says here. Because I know it's the place you're going to get your deepest revelation. The place you're going to get your deepest revelation of Christ is on the Isle of Patmos. The place of your killing. The place where you are willing to die. Oh, and I was in the Spirit, verse 10. I like this. I like this. I was in the Spirit, wrapped in His power on the Lord's day. See, the only place place you're really going to get in the spirit is when you've allowed a Patmos experience to come into your life. Most people run from it their whole life. Most people run from it. A lot of Christians run from Patmos. Because most of the time, God has a Patmos for you. And the way it's packaged is in the form of local church. Local church. Patmos. I'm going to change the name of our church again. First Church of Patmos. I'm going to put a big sign out front. The place of your killing. See how many visitors we get. The place of your killing. See how many visitors we get. The First Church of Patmos.
At least you'd be the first.
Yeah, there you go. Oh. People run from Patmos all their life. Because about the time they encounter a little tribulation in local church, i.e. that person that just irritates me, that... I'm going to go to another place. You know what? God's got a Patmos there for you, too. Unless you go to the seeker-sensitive church where, you know, it's all about feeling good and all about you're in and out in 30 minutes, you know. I guess you could escape Patmos by doing that, but you ain't going to get no revelation in that place. So I was wrapped in the Spirit, wrapped up in His power. I was caught up. On the Lord's Day. What is the Lord's Day? What is the Lord's Day? I think it's the third day. He says, I am the resurrection. Didn't he say that? Who was it? Was it Martha? Was getting theological with him? Yes, Lord. I understand. But someday, in the sweet by and by, and he said, just a minute. Come on. I'm not talking theology. I'm talking real life. I am the resurrection. Well, the resurrection is what? It's the third day. What's the third day all about? It's all about resurrection life. It's all about His life. You want to be a third day church? Well, I want to be a resurrection life church. I want to be a Christ life church. That's really what it's all. It's all about Him because He is the resurrection. He is the third day. And I was caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, the third day, the day of resurrection life. Caught up into His presence. And then what? I hear the voice. Uh-oh. I heard behind me a great voice like the calling of a trumpet. Whoo! A war trumpet! That's what mine says. War trumpet. Oh, it is a war trumpet. Who are we making war with? Hallelujah, we're going to fight the devil. No, that's not who we're making war with. Who are we making war with? The beast. Well, I thought the beast was the devil. No. The beast isn't the devil. The beast is within. Remember Patmos, the local church, that person that God put there just to irritate you, and you can begin to see the beast rise up out of the earth and out of the sea. Oh my gosh, the beast seated in the temple, seated in the naos of God, declaring His sovereignty, rising up and saying, I'm in charge. Oh, and I heard a voice behind me like the calling of a war trumpet. Well, what is this war trumpet? Go to Judges. Keep your finger in the book of the Revelation. Go to Judges. I think it's about 7:19, something like that. Judges. Oh, where's the book of Judges? I can never. Here it is. Judges 7. About verse 19. So Gideon, the 100 men who were with him, came to the outskirts of the camp, beginning of the middle watch, when the guards had just been changed, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. Now let's do the math. How many hands did these guys have? I did a study of anatomy one time, Old Testament anatomy, and I found something out. They had the same number of hands as you and I. I don't believe there was any evolution involved. They didn't have three hands, and somehow over time we lost one of them. No, they had two hands. So here's the scenario. You've got an earthenware pitcher, an earthenware jar in one hand, right? And you got a trumpet in the other hand. Okay, how you going to smash that pitcher? You only got two hands. How you going to smash that? Well, for a long time, I kind of had this idea that maybe they took the trumpet and they whacked the pitcher with the trumpet. But then I got a little more revelation on it. And I begin to think that, you know what vibration can do? You know what vibration can do? Vibration can crack things. Vibration can destroy things. What was it? I read about some bridge in the Northeast that they had just built. This is not that many years ago. I mean, it was sound, a very well-built bridge. But the trouble is this bridge, when they built it, they didn't take into consideration, because they didn't have any concept of what vibration can really do. And everything vibrates, you know. So everything is vibrating. And a particular wind came up along the, and made the bridge begin to vibrate. Unfortunately, at a very similar frequency as what the ground was already vibrating beneath the bridge, and the bridge began to vibrate in unison with the vibration that was already in the earth there, and it caused an increase in the amplitude of the wave to where it went beyond the capacity of the bridge to contain the vibration. And simply because of vibration, the bridge collapsed. So how did they break this earthen vessel? I have a hunch that it was a sound. The sound of the trumpet. What does the trumpet speak of in biblical symbolism? It speaks of the prophetic declaration. And what is the prophetic declaration? We just read it. It was the verse before where it says, I'm Alpha and I'm Omega. In other words, the way that I involve myself in breaking open this earthen vessel that I am, this carnal beast, if you will, is by my agreement with the declaration that's already in the heavens. It's already resounding through the earth. And that is God's declaration that He is Alpha. He is not only Alpha, He is Omega. It's my agreement with His declaration over me and over you that we are Omega. We are the many-membered expression of the essence of who God is. It's only when I join my voice with that it begins to vibrate. And suddenly, His declaration and my declaration, it's the waves begin to grow and they get bigger than my natural container of carnality. And suddenly, carnality begins to shake and it begins to crumble. It's not by me trying to be a good person. It's by me simply agreeing with what He's already said about me. Is that okay? Am I the only one that gets excited about that? What is the prophetic proclamation? It's, he is Alpha. He's Omega. He who began a good work will complete it. In the beginning was the Word, and then the Word was multiplied in the book of Acts. How were you begotten? 1 Peter 1:23. Oh, let's go there just real quick. I know we read it last time, but I got to read it again. It's one of my favorite scriptures. 1 Peter 1:23. I love what it says. You have been regenerated, not from a mortal origin, seed or sperm, but from one that is immortal by the ever-living and lasting Word of God. I am Alpha and I am Omega. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Revelation 21:7. Here's what we're headed for. Revelation 21:7. It's right here. I love what it says. Revelation 21:7. Oh, and he said to me, "It is done. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." It's done. It's done. Can we believe that? Are you sure? It's done. Revelation 1:12. Now keep in mind, you're just going to have to stop me at some point. Because I can go on till the physical return of Christ to the earth. Okay. Don't tempt me. Revelation 1:12. And then I turned to see the voice. I turned to see the voice. Sometimes you got to turn to see the voice. Years ago, I had to turn to see the voice because I was looking in the wrong direction. I was looking for the appearing of Christ, but I was looking in the wrong direction. And I had to turn from some inaccurate theology. I had to turn to see the voice. Because the voice wasn't where I was looking, because I was looking with a natural view of things. And I know that I read he is coming in the clouds, and I looked at those clouds, the literal nimbus and cumulus clouds, and that's where I expected to see him. And there came a point where I had to turn because I realized, oh my gosh, I am a Pharisee. I'm a Sadducee. And it made me so sad, you see. Because I was looking in the natural instead of looking in the spiritual. And then I began to see, oh my gosh, there's another cloud that I have totally missed. Because what? Jesus, it says that he was what? He was caught up into a cloud. And then it says we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. And then it tells me he's returning in a cloud. And I put it all together and realized it's the same cloud. I've got to turn to see the voice. Yes, I'm old-fashioned. Jesus is going to come back to earth in physical form. But that's at the consummation of the ages. Because I read Acts 3:21 where it speaks of Jesus the Christ whom the heavens must receive and retain until the time of the restoration of all things. And in case you ain't noticed, everything isn't quite restored yet. All enemies are not quite yet under his feet. So that's when he physically returns. In the meantime, he is appearing in this cloud that is comprised of the souls of just men made perfect. You and I turn from an inaccurate theological position, and suddenly I begin to see the voice.
That's where the voice is coming from. It's not coming from the nimbus up there. It's coming from the from within the body of Christ. It's the voice of many waters. That's how God is speaking today. He doesn't have to speak from a cloud in the heavens. He's speaking through a people. I turn to see the voice, but then you have to think, how do you see a voice? I thought you heard a voice. That's not what John said. He said, I turned to see the voice. How do you see a voice? What's this? Well, I think the way it works is all you got to do is study quantum physics. No, I'm just kidding. I'll give you a quick, easy little lesson in quantum physics. Everything's vibration. In a nutshell, super string theory. Everything's vibration. Even subatomic particles. Now science is beginning to tell us what we knew along. Everything's vibration. God spoke vibration and matter came into being. One of the things that vibration does is the formation of matter. Okay? Everything is vibrating. Everything has a frequency. Well, duh, we knew that. Because God spoke and stuff came into being. So how do you see a voice? God speaks and stuff comes into being. God speaks and it comes into reality. Are we supposed to be like God, calling those things that are not as though they are? Are we not to call those things into being? I read Ephesians chapter 1. It says, He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there's this vast reservoir of the will of God, the power of God, the blessing of God, and it's right there. And faith is the substance. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things we don't yet see because they're waiting there. In that reservoir, if you will, of spiritual essence. And it's our job to begin to call those things into being. But instead, too many of us call other things into being. Well, I just don't know about this economy. Looks like things are just getting really rough, and you know, the next thing it'd be my bank that fails, and you know, after that it's who knows, and maybe it's going to be my job next, and doom, despair, and agony on me, deep dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Doom, despair, and agony on me. Didn't you ever watch Hee Haw? Am I the only one that watched Hee Haw? Yeah. I love that song. It was just so... But that's it. That's it. By the way, you do know what you get when you play country music backwards, don't you? Get your job back, your dog back, your wife back, your house back, you get... I turned to see the voice. I turned to see the voice. What is the voice calling forth? The voice is calling forth the lampstand. The word, the vibration, the essence of who God is permeating the universe, calling forth what? The lampstand. Because, oh, I saw in the midst of the lampstand. Go to the next verse. Oh, glory. Verse 12. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, when it says seven golden lampstands, what it really means, there is a sevenfold golden lampstand. It's one lampstand, sevenfold. Sevenfold. That's the picture there. Seven being the number of completion, the number of perfection. Gold speaks of what? Divine nature. Oh, verse 13. And in the midst of the lampstand, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a robe. Oh, here we have the appearing of Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And where is He revealing Himself? In the midst. In the midst. In the midst. What did Jesus say? Where two or more of you are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst. In the midst. And I always had this paradigm that where two or more, by, and you know a paradigm is not 20 cents, by the way. Where's my last card? I know. I need new jokes. I've got to get on the internet, find some new jokes. So I always had this paradigm that where two or more were gathered and we begin to pray, suddenly from somewhere else God would show up. But that's not what it says. It says, there I am in the midst, in mesos. The wording in mesos means originating from and emanating from the midst. And there He says, and in the midst of the lampstand, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a robe. Oh, well, if He is appearing in the midst of the lampstand, and He is the head. Isn't that what Ephesians 1 tells us? Christ Jesus is the head who has preeminence in all things. Well, it's not just a head, it's a head and a body. Right? A head needs a body. The Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head. He's still looking for a head for a body to put His head on. And here it says He finds one. Because the Son of Man, oh, in the midst of the land, He's clothed with a robe. A robe. What is this robe? It's the robe of righteousness. And it reaches to His feet. It reaches to His feet. Well, what's that mean? What do feet speak of? Feet speak of your foundation, and feet speak of walking out the everyday walk of the character and the nature of Christ. God will have a lampstand of people whose robe of righteousness isn't just yada, yada, yada. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and then I live like however I want. And if it weren't for my t-shirt and my bumper sticker, you wouldn't know I was a Christian, because I live like the devil. God will have a people, a lampstand, that robe of righteousness. It reaches to their feet, to where they actually walk like they talk. And they won't have to announce, I'm a Christian. It'll just be all over them. Splashed all over them. This robe of righteousness reaches the feet. The girdle of gold. The girdle of gold speaks of what? It speaks of divine nature. What does the girdle speak of? The girdle covers your, if you will, and I'll try and say it delicately, it covers your reproductive parts. A girdle of gold. What are we reproducing? Religion reproduces sons that are gendered to bondage. Isn't that what we looked at last night? Hagar gendereth to bondage, and religion produces offspring that are under religious bondage. Oh, but this lampstand, this people in whom the Son of Man is revealing Himself, oh, their girdle, their reproductive system will reproduce what? Divine nature. Will reproduce Him. Reproduce Him. A girdle of gold about His breast. Oh, that just keeps going here. Are we having fun yet? Are we having fun? Oh, go to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Verse 1 and 2. Psalm 50, verse 1 and 2. What time is it? I am so zoned out here. I don't know. Quarter of... Oh, we got hours. We got hours. Psalm 50, verse 1 and 2. What's it say? Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the heavens of His power. Is it Psalm 150? No, Psalm 50. I'm sorry. Psalm 50. I like Psalm 150 too. But Psalm 50 is what I'm really looking for. Psalm 50, verse 1. Says, the Mighty One, God the Lord, He speaks and calls the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. He calls the earth. Verse 2. Out of Zion. What is Zion? Is Zion a hill of dirt in the Middle East? Well, yes, it is that in the natural. But Zion is also something else. When you come up into the New Testament, and the writer of the book of Hebrews says, you are not come unto a mountain that smokes with fire, but you are come unto Mount Zion, which is the church of the firstborn, the church of the living God. What is Zion? Zion is a people within a people. Zion is a city within a city. A people within a people. Zion is those who have been downtrodden that He takes and He lifts up and He inhabits. He says, out of Zion, out of this people, the perfection of beauty. Oh, what? God shines forth? Is that what that says? Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty. How does He see us? The perfection of beauty. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Oh my goodness. Could that be right? Is that a misprint? Is that a mistranslation? Huh? Out of Zion, God shines forth. Ooh. Robe of righteousness reaches to the feet, and a golden girdle about the breast. It's the breastplate of what? Righteousness. Ah, the breastplate of righteousness. Who walks around with a breastplate of righteousness? I read about some guy in the Old Testament, in Genesis 8, in Genesis 14, 18, and then I read about Him again as He came in another form, Jesus the Christ, a priest forever, the book of Hebrews says, after the order of Melchizedek, Melchi, king of Zedek, righteousness. Melchi, king of Zedek, righteousness. Oh, and then I read about the sons of Zadok. And suddenly, things begin to gel. Go to Ezekiel 44. This is not in the notes, so this is free. How about that? Ezekiel chapter, is it 44? I think it is. It talks about these sons of Zadok. Oh, sons of righteousness. Remember this robe of righteousness that reaches to the feet, and this golden girdle, which is the breastplate of righteousness. Ezekiel 44, verse 15. But the priests of the Levites, the sons of Zadok. Oh, here's what it says about them. It says, who kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me. Here's their job. They shall come near to me, to minister to me. And they shall attend me, to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table, to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. Who's it all about? It's all about Him. Sons of Zadok, understand that it is not about me. What's that song we love to sing? It's all about me. Oh, wrong. It's all about me. Oh, whoops. I must have taken a truth serum. Christians like to sing lies. Did you know that? I surrender. A little bit. It's all about you, Lord, but it's really all about me. Oh, sons of Zadok, it's all about him, his righteousness. Melchi, Zadok, king of righteousness. Go back to Revelation 14. Or Revelation 1, verse 14. Revelation 1, verse 14. You sure you want to do this? I'm going verse by verse. I'm going verse by verse. How many chapters in the book of Revelation? 22. Verse 14, what's it say? Oh, and his head and his hair were white like wool. Oh, hallelujah. I like this verse. I love this verse. Every time I look in the mirror, I say, hallelujah. At my age, I'm just glad I got hair. I'd rather it turned white than turned loose. Revelation 1:14. His head. What does the head speak of? It's the truth, man. I'd rather it turned white than turned loose. Once in a while, I get in the shower and I'm washing my hair, and some of it's turning loose, and I'm saying, no! Get back up there! Get back up there! Don't want you turning loose. Revelation 1:14, and his head. Her head speaks of what? Who we're talking about to begin with. Ah, but more than that, we're talking about the corporate Son of Man. Jesus, the head. And the corporate Son of Man is the body. And his head. The head speaks of mentality. It speaks of authority. His head and his hair were white like wool. White speaks of what? Maturity. Maturity. What's that verse in the, is it the Psalms or the Proverbs that says, an hoary head, and it's speaking about a white hair. An hoary head is a, oh, what's the verse? Is a something of honor. I can't. Yeah, you know the one. It's in the book. Yes, his white hair is a crown of glory. Yes, that's it. It is the wisdom of God also. Hallelujah. Man, if I'd have known that, I'd have colored my hair white when I was young. So his head, his mentality, his authority, it's based in maturity. It's white like wool, white as snow. And his eyes. Oh, let's talk about what do the eyes speak of? Vision. His vision. Ah. His vision flashed like a flame of fire. Go to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 and 11. His vision. 2 Peter 3. I know we touched on this the other night, but I want to come back to it because I think we just barely squeaked by it. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a thunderous crash, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, the earth and the works that are upon it, carnality, and all that is upon it will be burned up. Yeah? Vision. His eyes are as of a flame of fire. What does he see? What is my vision? My vision is to see that the elements, the stoichion is the word in Greek, the stoichion, the elemental carnal reasoning of the carnal mind, that those elements be burned with fire. What did John say? I baptize you with water, but somebody greater than me is coming who's I'm not even he, I can't even unlatch the his sandals, but he'll baptize you with what?
with the Holy Ghost. Whoo, we got the Holy Ghost. And we stopped there because, whoo, it felt good. And I got me a release of endorphins. Hallelujah, it must be spiritual. And I got the Holy Ghost and I got tongues and I have a ride. And let's stop right there. Let's don't talk about that fire thing. I got a rush of adrenaline and a release of endorphins. And now, hallelujah, I'm spiritual. And I know it's God because my little hand began to shake. Woo! And the hair on the back of my neck stood up. And I said, hallelujah. Glory be to God. And now the only way I know if God is coming near is if my hand begins to shake. And I get that woo thing. And the goosebumps! Hallelujah! I hate to burst your bubble. But a release of endorphins does not equal the anointing. Now, I'm all for those things. I'm all for a good adrenaline rush, release of endorphins and all that. I am all for all those things, but that does not equal the anointing. The anointing is a person. It's the person of Christ. He says, He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I hate to be the one to tell you, but sometimes the baptism of fire, it don't feel so good. It is not a release of endorphins. It is not a Holy Ghost goosebump. Sometimes it's hell. It is just hell. But you know what? God ordained the baptism of fire. Because what does He do? He burns away the elemental carnal reasoning of the carnal mind. Why? Because He wants to rid the earth of God's enemy. Oh, that's right. He wants to get rid of the devil. No, He already did that. Jesus did that. He said, I came to destroy the works of the devil. Then what are you fighting the devil if Jesus already beat him up? You know, you know where your real battle is? You know who God's real enemy is? The carnal mind is at enmity with God. That's why my vision must be to see all of carnality burned up. That's what it says right here. That the elements will be dissolved with fire and the earth, carnality and the works that are upon it will be burned up. And then it goes on to say, since all these things are thus in the process of being dissolved, what kind of person ought you to be? Consecrated, holy behavior. See, if the elements are burned with fervent heat, it produces consecrated and holy behavior, doesn't it? A lot of folks think, oh my gosh, the earth is going to burn up with fire because that preacher on television with the three-piece suit and the slick back hair that said, send money to God, and here's my address. He said, the elements are going to burn with fire. And it scared me so bad I decided to clean up my act. I better act a little better for Jesus. No, that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about as He burns away the elemental carnal reasoning. You know, I'm just poking a little fun at you, all right? Maybe you like that preacher on television with the three-piece suit and the slick back hair and the charts and all that. That's okay. I'm not going to mess with you. All right? But I know there's something deeper. Something that you can actually apply to your life. And that is that these elements between my ears, the carnal reasoning, that thing's got to go up in smoke. And it will produce consecrated and holy behavior, devout and godly qualities. Revelation 1:15. What's it say? His feet glowed like bright burnished bronze that is refined in a furnace. Woo! His feet. What do the feet speak of? It speaks of our walk being refined in where? The furnace. Refined in the furnace. How many of you want to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant?
You want to hear those words? Well, you know how you get well done? You leave the steak on the fire a little bit longer and turn up the heat. And that's how you get well done. Because who appears in the fire? The fourth man appears in the furnace, in the fire. You don't know what you're made of until you are in the furnace of someone else's carnality. A furnace of the earth. That's where Daniel was. Remember? It was the furnace of Nebuchadnezzar's carnality. He got ticked off. He says, throw that boy in the furnace. And it was called a furnace of the earth, a furnace of carnality. And there he is in the midst of Nebuchadnezzar's carnality. And that's where the fourth man appears. You want the fourth man to appear? Get ready for the furnace. And get ready for the fire so that your feet, your walk, oh, glows like burnished bronze that is refined in and his voice like the sound of many waters. Ah, the voice of many waters. See, it's not just what one person has to say. I only have a little piece of the revelation of Christ. Do you know where the rest of it is? It's in you and you, you and you and you and you. The voice of many waters. I get my little portion. I get my little portion. And then my job is to give my little portion, and it pushes those little buttons in you that releases, helps to release your portion. The voice of many waters. All right? Revelation 1:16. You want to keep going? You're fine. You sure your backside isn't just about ready to give up? Revelation 1:16. Really? Amen. Amen. Oh, Revelation 1:16, and in his right hand. What does the right hand speak of? The right hand speaks of authority. It speaks of oath. It speaks of covenant. It speaks of power. The right hand of power. It says, in his right hand, where is it? He held seven stars. Ooh, seven stars. Well, what are these stars? Let's think about this. Well, you got to go to verse 20 that tells you as to the hidden meaning of the seven stars which you saw on my right hand and the seven lampstands. The seven stars are the seven angels, seven messengers of the seven churches. Seven being the number of what? Completion. Ah, perfection. Completion. What is Hebrews 6:1? It says, let us go on to perfection. What is the message of the church to be? Let us go on to perfection. But the message of a lot of churches is let's keep them babies on milk. Because really all we're equipped for is a nursery to change diapers and clean up messes and all that. Well, if that's the kind of church you want to have, go ahead, man. Yeah, we got a nursery, and we are equipped to deal with babies coming into the kingdom, but we don't want to leave them babies. Because, you know, when they're little bitty and they have a little mess, it's still kind of cute. But when they're 40, a 40-year-old in a diaper is not cute. Unfortunately, the church is filled with 40-year-olds in diapers, and it ain't cute. Oh. Message of perfection, completion. What's it say? What verse are we on? 16. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth. Oh, do you know I painted this? I painted this. In fact, I don't want to dig it out. I'll show it to you afterwards. I painted this thing. In his mouth there came forth, what a sharp two-edged sword. From his mouth came forth a sharp two-edged sword. Well, what's that? That's Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God, the rhema of God, is alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing. Ah, so the words that we speak are to be as the, what did Jesus say about his words? My words are spirit and they are life. So the words that we speak are to be like, are to be the words of God, which are alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of that which is soul and that which is of the spirit. Sometimes the things you say might pierce somebody. And I'm not talking about having a crummy attitude. There's enough Christians around that have a crummy attitude and they're out there spewing sin and condemnation and piercing people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about Jesus. People either ran to him or they ran from him. They either loved his words or they hated his words. And he didn't speak condemnation, except to the religious folks. You know, that's the only people Jesus really got cranky with, the religious folks. Wasn't the sinners. Yeah, it was those religious folks that just thought they had arrived, and those were the ones he said, you whitewashed sepulchers, man, you just... So, at any rate, let's keep going. And the voice, where am I? Verse 16. From his mouth there came forth a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun. Who are we talking about here? We're talking about us. A many-membered corporate Son of Man being revealed in the midst of the lampstand and his face. What does the face speak of? It speaks of nature. Your nature. Oh, and his nature was like the sun shining in full power at the midday. Keep your finger there. Go to Daniel 12, verse 3. Oh, you got to see this. Daniel 12. In verse 3. And what's it say? I love it. And the teachers and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the... Who are those who are wise? What is wisdom? The New Testament tells us that wisdom... Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. You look at the Psalms and the Proverbs where it talks about wisdom. I was there when you formed the earth. I, wisdom, was there. Well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the beginning was the Word, right? So it's Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God. So when I read this, and the teachers and those who are wise, I know that those who are wise are those who are allowing the Christ to shine forth from them. The teachers, those who are wise, those who are in Christ shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness, oh, they shall give forth light like the stars forever and ever. Those who turn many to righteousness. Too many preachers today are turning many to unrighteousness. They're saying, you are a sinner. You're a worm. You're no good. You're lousy. You're rotten. Blah, 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 blah. And they take the Ten Commandments and that Jesus said, I can't, that Jesus is the end of the law. He fulfilled it. They take those Ten Commandments, they shove them down people's throats to try and get them to feel guilty enough, feel bad enough, that out of fear they'll make some kind of a decision, some kind of little sign on the dotted line, got to get a little fire insurance. But you know what? The trouble with that is as soon as the heat's off, they're back to their same old self. Now, I am of the opinion God will use whatever it takes to get your attention. And if you're bullheaded and strong-headed, and if you're one of those people that the only thing he can get your attention with is judgment and fire, well, he'll do it. Hopefully, he won't have to leave you there. Trouble is, whatever you use to get somebody in the kingdom, that's what you'll have to use to keep them there. So if you use fear and condemnation to get them in, you're going to have to scare them every week to keep them in. Yeah, and some are pretty good at that. You betcha. I had my dose of that. I was a good religionist. Man, I was good at making everybody feel crummy about themselves. You know? Time to move on. His face, his nature, shining as the sun, and the teachers and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever and ever. We want to go to verse 4? No, because that'll open up a whole nother subject. We don't want to do that. We better just get back to Revelation 1:17. You sure you want to keep going? You can holler uncle at any time. You can holler, I give up! Enough! I'm drowning! I can't handle it anymore. I'm like a fire hydrant. Trying to get a drink from the fire hydrant. Well, it doesn't get in you, will get on you. And when I saw him, verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead. Woo! I fell at his feet as if dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am, here it is, I'm the first, and I am the last. Revelation 1:18. And the ever-living one, I am living in the eternity of eternities. I died, but see, I am alive forevermore. And I possess the keys of death and Hades. Ooh, the keys. Death and Hades. He says, I am the ever living one. Now here's where I'm about to wreck your theology altogether. Because this corporate Son of Man that's walking in the fullness of the Christ, he holds the key of death and Hades. Hebrews 2:8. Keep your finger in the book of Revelation. Hebrews 2:8. What's it say? Hebrews 2, verse 8. You have put everything in subjection unto him, left nothing that's not a... But at present we do not yet see all things subjected to him. In other words, all things are under his feet. All things are subjected to the Christ, but yet we don't see the fullness of that in the natural realm. Why is that? Because there's something left to be conquered. Look at Acts 3:20-21. Acts 3:20-21. You want Jesus to come back? I'll give you a clue. It's right here. Acts 3:20-21. And that he may send you the Christ, who before was designated and appointed for you, Jesus, whom the heavens must receive and retain until the time for the complete restoration of all that God spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets. What is the complete rest? The complete restoration is when every enemy is under his feet. And what is the last enemy? Is it 1 Corinthians 15? 1 Corinthians, is it 15 what? 20-something? Where is it? 1 Corinthians 15, 26. Oh. 25 is where we've got to go, though. For Christ must be king and reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Verse 26, the last enemy to be subdued and abolished is death. Now, yes, I understand that in a spiritual sense, Jesus Christ subdued and abolished death because we have eternal life, but there is also a literal application to this. God will have a people that the last enemy, death, is abolished. He will have a people who will step over the grave, who will not have to taste of physical death. Who they are, I don't know. When it's going to happen, I don't know. How it's going to happen, I don't know. I'm not that smart. I don't have the theology of it figured out. All I know is that he will have a people who will step over the grave, who will not taste physical death. I don't know about you, but I'd like to be one of them. Whether I will be or not, I don't know. I don't know. That's up to him. But I can sure put myself in the place of the running. Romans 8:19. We're going to end with this. Romans 8:19. Romans 8, verse 19. What's it say here? For even the whole creation, all nature waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known. Waits for the revealing, the disclosing of their sonship. For creation, nature was subjected to frailty, to futility, condemned to frustration, not because of some intentional fault on its part, but by the will of him who so subjected it, yet with the hope. Here it is. That nature, creation itself, will be set free from its bondage to decay and corruption, i.e. death. Be set free from the bondage of decay and corruption and gain an entrance into the glorious freedom of God. God's going to have a people who are so full of life, they will not taste death, and that life will be contagious. It's called the power of an endless life. That life will spread to everything all around, and death and decay will vanish off of the earth. Ooh, new heaven and a new earth. Amen. And I've got to stop.